Now turn to a very familiar passage. We've just memorized it, Ephesians chapter 1. And we will read verses 3 through 14. Listen to God's word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your beautiful plan of salvation that you capture so eloquently for us here. Give us grace now as we meditate on these truths and cause our faith in you to be built. In Christ's name we ask, amen. Well, as most of you know, things didn't go Michigan's way in the Toledo War of 1835. There was a strip of land, 468 square miles from Toledo to the western edge of Ohio, that Michigan, which was then a territory, claimed, and the state of Ohio claimed. And there was not a very good blueprint from the beginning in terms of the maps of the Great Lakes, and so the markers were shifting, or at least they appeared to be shifting, as more accurate maps were made. Ohio, of course, had been a state for some time at that point, and Michigan was not yet a state, and this land was highly contested for two reasons. One, the port of Miami, which is now Toledo, was in that strip of land, and then the western edge of that strip of land contained these hundreds upon thousands of acres of very fertile farmland. And Michigan had plans. Michigan had designs on that land and on that property. And they made their plans to keep it. And when negotiations failed, Michiganders were willing to take up arms to preserve and protect that strip of land. But by 1836, Andrew Jackson was courting the electoral votes of Ohio. He didn't want to lose the state in his election, and in his negotiations between Michigan and Ohio, determined that Michigan should cede that land to Ohio, and Michigan was given as a consolation a frigid little strip of land, a little finger between Lakes Michigan and Superior that we now know as the Upper Peninsula. It was a dramatic failure for Michigan, and for Michigan to gain its statehood, it had to give up that land. Part of the reason Michigan was willing at that point to do it was Michigan was facing probably the most dire financial crisis in territory history up to that time. And lo and behold, all of their plans fell through in this great disappointment. Well, as we look around the world, there are many of our plans that come to absolutely nothing. And of course, the claim of Scripture is that God has a perfectly good plan. But when we see these kinds of failures and when our state loses a strip of valuable land like that, it doesn't always appear that God is in control. And in our own day, the world looks at the financial difficulty of our region in particular, and everyone seems to be a bit on edge. People wondering what will happen tomorrow in Washington as this bill for a bailout of the automakers is taken up. And it would affect us certainly not only the automakers and those who work directly for them, but for everyone else as well. Well, the comfort of the Scripture is that God does have a plan, and He's working that plan, and He wants us to rest assured in His good plan. And the Catechism teaches this in the sixth question when it says, "What are the decrees of God?" And the answer is, the decrees of God are His eternal purpose, according to the counsel of His will, whereby for His own glory He has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. And much of that language you recognize is lifted from that passage. You see, God has a plan. He has a blueprint. And everything that happens is following in that plan. So we see here that God has a plan, and we ask, what are His decrees? Well, His decree is His purpose. That's what the Catechism answer says. The decrees of God are His eternal purpose. And we see the same thing here in Ephesians chapter 1. This is where the language of the Catechism comes from. Look at verse 4. It says that He chose us in Him. So there He is. He's the one doing the choosing. That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption, again, language of laying this plan in advance, as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. All of this, His purpose is happening according to the good pleasure of His will. Then look down at verse 9. He's made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. And then finally, look at verse 11. In Him also we've obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. God has a plan, and He is working that plan. It's a doctrine that's not just in the New Testament, but it's a doctrine in the Old Testament as well. Isaiah 46:10 says that He declares the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all My pleasure." Now that's a beautiful comfort when we think about some of the woes in our area. You think about what's going to happen in Washington tomorrow. No one on earth knows what's going to happen there. Lots of people have plans. Some people might think they know how things will go. But God is the only one who knows what will happen. And it will be according to His will. It will be in line with His purpose. Now, there are some in our day who teach doctrines contrary to this, saying that God's being is in becoming. It's sometimes called the openness of God theory, the idea that God is learning along with us, that He doesn't know exactly what's going to happen. He has guesses that are maybe better than ours because He's able to see more of the big picture, but that He doesn't ultimately know. And of course, as we see here in this passage, all of that is contrary to Scripture, and it is dishonoring to our God. And why is it dishonoring? Well, it's because His decrees, His purpose flows from His very character, from His very being. We see the various persons of the Trinity doing things according to their nature as God works out this plan. What does the Father do? Well, the Father predestines. He chooses. We see that in verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him," that is in Christ, "before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. The Father is the one who sends the Son. He generates the Son, as we saw last week, and the Father generates this plan from all eternity, predestining people to be brought to Himself. And what is it that the Son does? Well, the Son spills His blood. We see in verse 7, it's in Him that we have redemption through His blood. He's the only begotten of the Father, and He does the Father's will. And then we see in verse 13 that the Spirit comes, being sent by the Father and the Son, and He seals us. Everything that happens in the world is according to the character and the purpose of our God. He does nothing contrary to His purpose. And as He does this, as He lays these plans, we see also that He does it freely. He freely makes these plans. He's not bound by any other creature. He does this to glorify Himself. Now, you and I, we make our plans every single day contingent upon what other people will do. We say, what will I do if someone else fails to pick me up in the morning to drive to work? And we lay our contingency plans around that. We say, what will we do if it snows and we can't get to where we're going? What will I do if I were to lose my job or if my pay were to be cut? God doesn't make contingency plans because God freely determines everything that comes to pass. He lays and He executes these plans without fail. God isn't dependent on you. And you can't mess up His purposes and His plan in this world. There's nothing that you can do to mess up what God has foreordained. Well, we see that as the Lord does these things, as He lays these plans, one of the questions that comes up is, well, if God has foreordained everything that comes to pass, as we see in these verses, if He's done all of that, how is it that we have evil in the world? How is it that God is not responsible for evil? And we have to confess at this point, as we look at the Scriptures, that this is a mystery to us. We know that God is not evil. He's not the author of evil, that His entire character is separate from all that is evil. He is not the author of evil, and yet He created the world, and He knew full well before the world was created, when He issued these decrees from eternity, that sin would enter the world. He's not responsible, but He certainly knew that it was coming, and it was part of His plan. But all we see in Scripture is that fallen angels and that Adam and every one of Adam's descendants apart from Christ are the ones who are responsible for sin. And we see that in His plans, as He brings His plans to fruition, he acts perfectly in line with His character. That is, He punishes sin. He doesn't let sin go unpunished. And that is why we have this great story of salvation. What is it that He did for us? Look at verse 7 again. Because of His character, because all of His plans are in line with His character, it is in Christ that we have redemption through His blood. We're not saved because God looks the other way from our sin. We're saved because all of God's decrees, His plans, are perfectly in line with His character. And He never sacrifices His nature. He only sacrificed His only begotten Son on the cross so that we might be free. Well, our Lord knew that if anyone was to be saved, this eternal debt would have to be paid with eternal currency. And so the greatest of God's decrees, the central point of His purpose, is to glorify His Son, the Lord Jesus, who redeems us, as we see there in verse 7, through His blood. He gives the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. He makes known all of this so that in verse 10, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. Everything He's doing, the whole purpose for which He has given all of these decrees is so that Jesus Christ would receive glory by redeeming sinners like you and me. That's the whole point behind what God has done, so that Christ would receive glory and that God would receive a people to Himself. And once again, we see that this was not a backup plan. We know that all of this happened from eternity past. He knew full well what He was doing, as we see there in verse 4. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. So it stretches to the farthest reaches of eternity past. And what else does His decrees, what else does His do His decrees and does His purpose encompass? Well, look if you would at verse 11. It's in Christ that we've obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose. You see there, it's all for this one purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. How much does He work according to the counsel of His will? All things. There's nothing that's outside of God's plan. So when you lose one hair from your head, children, when one hair falls off, it's because God wanted that hair to fall off of your head. Why? Because He's going to use it somehow to bring Jesus glory. We don't always understand how He's going to use these plans to bring Jesus glory. It doesn't always make sense to us. But every single thing that happens, He is using, He's fitting it together like a giant jigsaw puzzle. So that at the end of the day, what we're going to see is something that brings glory and praise to God. Well, as He does this, one of the things that we're comforted by in this, we don't see it so much in this passage, but we also know that His plan, His decrees, are consistent with the nature of His creation. And generally speaking, everything that happens, all of His purposes that are worked out in this world are consistent with nature. So as we think about our current economic situation, the application of that would be that if you spend more money than you make as a company, you'll be, in the end, in a position to go bankrupt. Why is it that we see things come to the place that they are? Well, it's because previous decisions have been made, decisions that were unwise. The same thing is true. God has decreed that you will get fat if you eat Twinkies as your whole diet. God has decreed, as we see in studies that came out this week, you will be more likely to have a heart attack if you get too little sleep. He works out His decrees, His plan, through creation and through providence. The ordinary things that should happen do happen. And so we take comfort in this fact. And the real question for us is not why has God allowed evil to come into the world, but why would God bend the normal rules of His creation to save us? Because He has done that. Ordinarily, life works out such that God's decrees are consistent with the nature of His creation, except in the way He has chosen to redeem mankind. He works miracles, doesn't He? He sends His Son into the world to be fully God, fully man, to die upon the cross and then to be raised from the dead supernaturally. This isn't supposed to happen, but it's according to God's purpose so that Jesus will receive glory. Well, one more thing, and we could say many things about God's eternal plan, but another thing that must be seen, and perhaps it's obvious, is that His plan comes to pass. His plan, His purpose, His decrees actually come to pass. Look at what Paul says to the Ephesians. He's writing here to real people who had come to know the Lord Jesus. He says, "In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." He's writing this to people who have known and who have experienced this. And God, in setting His purpose, His decrees before us in Scripture, never does it in a merely theoretical and abstract sort of way, but His purposes are revealed in terms of promise and deliverance. Historical realization. And this is a real comfort to us. You think, for example, about what God promised Abraham. He promised him in Genesis chapter 15. He said, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they will come out with great possessions." Now, notice there that God is speaking about something that will happen over 400 years in advance. He's issuing His decree, saying it will happen, and then, lo and behold, it comes to pass. Israel goes down into Egypt, and then God delivers them out with great possessions. Now, why is this a comfort to us? It's a comfort to us because we can know that the promises God gives of salvation and of life really and actually do come to pass. They do come to bear fruit in our lives. All of this means that God will save His people. God has promised His love to you, to those who have put your faith and trust in Him. And what He's saying here in verse 13 is that you will be sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Who is what in verse 14? He's the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. It will come to pass. You don't need to fear. You don't need to worry. Why? Well, in conclusion, as we've already noted, it's because all of this is for the praise of His glory. It's mentioned over and over and over again that all of this is done for the praise of His glory, so that the triune God would receive glory through the Father calling and the Son redeeming and the Spirit sealing His own. And the plan, as we've noted, doesn't always make sense to us. We can't always see all of the pieces and exactly how it would all be glorious. But you know, the early residents of Michigan, those who were in the Michigan Territory in the Battle of Toledo, didn't exactly see how things could be glorious from the settlement that they received. And yet what was discovered not too many years later? Eye-popping stores of iron and copper in the Upper Peninsula that made Michigan a wealthy state. You see, the glory couldn't have been imagined by those who had to give up their plan and give up the Toledo Strip. And yet God worked out that plan so that Michigan would receive something far more glorious. Now, we live in troubled times here in our region. We don't know what will happen tomorrow. We don't know that God's going to work out a glorious economic future for our state. We simply don't know what will happen. But what do we know? We know that God does have a plan. And that everything that happens, whether it's tomorrow or the next week or the next month or the next year, your ability to pay your bills and do all of the other things that we desire to do in life serving God, all will fit into God's glorious plan so that God's people are redeemed and that redemption is applied to the hearts of His people by the Holy Spirit. And in all of that, you see, God is going to take glory for Himself. Hard for us to see sometimes. And yet what we need to do is trust that God has this plan to bring glory to Himself, because all things are from Him and through Him and to Him. So to Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, lots of people in our area are in knots over the future. They have concerns and worries. And Lord, a number of us have those same kinds of concerns and worries. And yet, Lord, we thank you that you have a plan, that you have a purpose, and that you will bring glory to yourself. Lord, we give you thanks and praise that you brought glory to yourself through the most unlikely of circumstances when our Lord Jesus went to the cross. Lord, we thank you that even that was part of your predetermined plan. It was part of what you foreknew would happen. And Lord, in that darkest hour, you brought forth the greatest of light. Lord, we thank you that everything you're doing now is working together to bring forward the greatest light of the glory of Jesus Christ in our lives and in the lives of our children and in the lives of others who are around us. That's what we long to see, Lord. We know that your plan, that your purpose is that you would receive glory and that you would redeem a people to yourself to be your own special possession. And so, Lord, we ask that you'd do it in our day and that you'd give us grace to rejoice in your plan, to rejoice in all of the details that you set forward to accomplish those purposes. Lord, we pray that you would give us grace as your people with eyes of faith to rejoice in the things that you are doing to bring glory to yourself. Give us, Lord, a renewed hatred for sin and a love for righteousness. Give us a desire, Lord, as you work through us, as you work through ordinary means to cause your decrees to come to pass, give us, Lord, a strong hatred of sin and a desire to do righteousness. We pray, Lord, that you would never give us an attitude of complacency, but rather that understanding that you have a plan would motivate us to greater service, to greater faithfulness, and to greater faith and trust in you. Lord, we pray that you'd bless us now as we partake of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We pray that you'd defeat us as your people now. In Christ's name, amen.